picking that up. Sometimes these can get kind of loud. So if y'all just start having trouble hearing me, maybe just kind of give me a signal, something like that. Like, even if I talk like this, can y'all hear this okay? You can't hear that? It's probably best that I pick this up. I'm going to start off reading from Psalm 100. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen if you want. They're going to pray for us, then we'll get started. But I think it's important that we hear from God's Word first before you hear from me. So this is Psalm 100. It's just 5 verses, so y'all can listen if you want. It's a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Y'all can come in. I'm about to pray, but y'all can keep walking. Everybody, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that we just read. What a treasure it is to be able to open something up and to know that what we read is 100% truth. That we can bank our lives on it, that it can be our sure foundation. That as this world is lying to us, as we walk around with lies constantly, that we can look to something that we know is true. We thank You that we read that Your love is steadfast for us. And so, Lord, I pray for all of these students. Some of them in here I do know. Most of them I do not. You know what they're dealing with. You know where they're coming from. You know their inner struggles. You know them to their core. Lord, we thank You that we read that Your love is steadfast, that You're with us in the midst of our sufferings. So, Lord, we do ask that You please set this time aside, that You please pour Your Spirit out upon us, help us to hear from Your Word, to learn the truth that's there, to be better equipped, to love You with all our heart, souls, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So, Lord, please meet with us now. It's in Your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, well, first off, this is the insecurity class. It's thrown some people off. So if you're in the wrong class, feel free to get up right now and leave. You can go out that. That door back there is probably a little bit better. My name's John Parrott. I was the youth director at Pear Orchard Presbyterian Church, and I worked in youth ministry there for 12 and a half years. And I've recently come on staff with RYM this past January. I came on staff full-time with RYM. I'm their resource coordinator. And basically what that is I'm doing a lot of writing for RYM. Something we're in the process of doing right now is remodeling the website that RYM has. So hopefully late August, maybe early September, we'll have that up and running. One of the things we want to do is to have a blog, Monday through Friday, having content for parents, for youth workers, but for teenagers as well. We want to produce theologically rich content that's also dealing with stuff that's relevant to your life. Because honestly, some of the content that's produced for teenagers should be insulting to y'all. Because it's just so low. We want to produce theologically rich content for y'all that's also accessible, interesting, relevant to what you're dealing with. So that's some of what we'll be doing. There'll be some other stuff as well. I'm here with my family as well. My wife is right here, Ashley. She's in the blue tank top. We've been married 14 years. We have 5 children, which is a lot of fun, but insane at the same time. Our oldest is Sarah. She's 10. Samuel is 7. Jillian is 5. Will is 3. Amber is about to be 11 months. So we were up like every other hour last night, Ashley especially. So if I start to fall asleep during this, just feel free to walk out the doors. That's fine. So look, why talk about insecurities this week? Because here's the reality. Everybody struggles with insecurities. Every human being on the face of this planet is dealing with insecurities. Even as we're going to get into it in a minute, even the confident, arrogant person is struggling with insecurities. And some of you here are paralyzed with insecurities. So I want to shine a light on our insecurities to better understand what it is we're dealing with, what it is we're living with daily. So look, here's the outline for the week. Today we're going to be contemplating insecurity. And yes, these all begin with a C, in case you didn't notice. That took me like 2 days to come up with that. Tomorrow we're talking about characteristics of insecurity, and we're really going to look at two primary characteristics of insecurity. And then part two on day three of characteristics of insecurity, we're just going to look at social media. Look at how social media feeds many of our insecurities. So that's what we're going to be talking about on day three. And then on day four, the last day, we're going to talk about combating insecurities. How do we fight our insecurities by God's grace? So that's just a brief outline of what we're going to be doing. I figured that I would begin by sharing my story with y'all. Because I don't know about y'all, but if you ever read a book or read an article online, what I do anytime I read an article, I always scroll to the bottom. Y'all know why I do that? Because typically at the bottom, there's the bio of the person writing the article. Because I'm asking, why should I listen to this person? What kind of expertise do they have in this field that I should even listen to what they're saying? So I say that to say this, I'm an expert in insecurity. Because I'm more insecure than any of you in this classroom. And I want to share my story with you guys. So I want to be vulnerable with y'all. I want to talk about my insecurities. Hopefully through this story I have in yours, probably your story as well. There might be aspects of this story that you identify with. So look, starting off in 7th grade, and then really before 7th grade, I went to a small private Christian school. I knew everybody in my class. It was very comfortable, kind of easy for me. But then when I got into 7th grade, I transitioned to a large public school. And I was terrified most mornings waking up. And so maybe already right there, you can kind of identify with that. If some of you have transitioned to larger schools or moved to a different city and attended a different school, and some of the anxieties and insecurities that come with that. But part of the reason, there was a guy that we'll call Biff, who made my life miserable in 7th grade. It was like, it was his job to make fun of everything about me. My physical appearance, the way that I talked, the way that I acted, the way that I did things. It was like, he just woke up and that's what he wanted to do for the day, was to make fun of me. And so for probably the first semester, if not the entire year, I would wake up almost physically ill most mornings because it was school day. And I knew going to school was going to be miserable because there was this guy, Biff, that was going to just mock everything about me. It's like I couldn't do anything that he wasn't going to make fun of. And so, I mean, it was even like, when it was Saturday, I was thanking the Lord that I didn't have to go to school. And then when Sunday came around, I was like, oh great, I've got school tomorrow. And I'm going to see this guy. And so he mocked me all 7th grade. 8th and 9th grade was pretty easy for me. This is always kind of weird saying this, but people have told me I have an attractive older sister. You just have to state that cautiously, I guess. And so when I was in 9th grade, she was a senior in high school. And so all the senior guys liked me because they thought my sister was hot. So that really worked out well for me. People kind of accepted me quickly. I had all these friends I didn't even know, and it was good for me. So 8th and 9th grade was pretty easy. 10th grade, I was diagnosed with ADD. And let me just say this. This is kind of a side note here. I know this is a sensitive subject, and I'm not saying any kind of statement about it being overdiagnosed or anything like that. I'm not saying anything about medication. So I just want to preface with that as I'm just sharing my story. And this was back in 1996. I'm 37. That just tells you my age. Yes, I'm old. 1996, look, I was the only person I knew that had ADD. I know it's more common now, but I did not know one other person who had ADD. So I felt like an idiot. I felt like something was really wrong with me. And so I had all these other insecurities, and now I just felt like I wasn't smart enough. I couldn't, do well academically. And some of the medicine that they gave me, the three side effects were insomnia, loss of appetite, and anxiety. And so you can imagine, somebody struggling with insecurities. Now, hey, here's a pill that makes you more anxious. So I took that on top of this, and that made me, you know, obviously very anxious in most social settings. It was very uncomfortable for me. And then also in that year, my parents opened a snow cone stand. Did any of y'all know snow biz? Has anybody heard of snow biz around here? It's kind of a southern thing. Some of y'all might not know what that is, but let me just say, I've got a great relationship with my parents. I love my parents dearly. They're two of the most loving and supportive parents. But as I'm 15 years old and I'm kind of interpreting all this, they're both teachers, so we didn't have as much money as everybody else. And I thought them opening the snow cone stand is now telling everybody, hey, we're poor and we need your money so John can have food, shelter, and clothing. Again, this is how my 15-year-old mind is processing all of this. So that's just a little bit about my story. But I know some of you can identify with some of this. You know, maybe your parents didn't open a snow cone stand. Maybe some of them did. I don't know. But look, you're interpreting things in your life right now. The comments that people make about you to your face, behind your back, on social media. The way that your parents treat you. The way that your friends treat you. The events that are happening to you, you're interpreting all of these things, and they're shaping who you are. And they're an aspect in your insecurities. So look, who are you? Because like I said, my story and your story are connected. And I don't know the majority of you in this classroom, but I know three things about every one of you. And these three things are true of every human being on the face of this earth. So when I say who are you, here are three things. You're a saint, a sinner, and a sufferer. You're a saint, a sinner, and a sufferer. Now, what do I mean by saint? And look, let me say this. Dr. Mike Emlett is a guy who came up with this. He wrote a book called Crosstalk, I think is the title. And he discusses that in his book. But when I say you're a saint, I mean this. God's grace is manifested in your life. And please hear me say this. If you're an unbeliever here, or you're a believer, God's grace is manifested in your life somehow. We call that common grace. So even, like, just for example, you know, the NFL stud athlete who doesn't believe in God, he's a stud athlete because of God. God gave him those gifts. So you just need to hear that first off. Every one of you in this classroom, you've been given gifts and talents and abilities because some of you in this classroom think you have no worth. And I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. And God's Word tells you, you have gifts. And so you're a saint here this morning because of God's grace in your life, but you're also a sinner. We know Adam's sin has spread to every one of you in this classroom, and you're a sufferer as well because all of us are poisoned with sin. People do wicked things to you and say mean things to you. And so you're suffering in some way right now in this classroom. And so let me just speak to you right now as a sufferer. Look, if you're here right now and your life is dark and you're suffering right now and you're having a hard time, just know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that people make your life miserable. I'm sorry that people make your life difficult. And it's my prayer that this week you see the beauty of Jesus Christ in the midst of your suffering and know that He meets you in the midst of your suffering. But you need to know that all three of these things are present in your life right now. We'll be referring back to these things as we go. But it's important to start by saying, what is insecurity? By defining insecurity. And so there's many things that insecurity is, but at least five things, and some of these we can identify from my story. First off, it's self-focused. We are insecure because we focus on self. And anyone with common sense realizes that their self is broken. That there's something they don't like about the way they look, about the way that they talk, about the way that they think. Therefore, a focus on self is not going to foster much security. Even the arrogant guy or girl that appears confident on the outside is dealing with these insecurities because they know their self is broken. And again, we'll get into that in just a second. But secondly, insecurity is sinful. We are insecure because of our sin. And I know that this might sound harsh, But this is a truth that's helpful for us to see and to accept. Because we need to clearly understand what it is that we're dealing with. And again, just thinking of my story, you know, because of my sin, I was focused on myself, but then in seventh grade, Biff was making me focus on self even more because of, you know, his wickedness. And so my sin played a part in it, but his wickedness and his sin did as well. And related to this one, insecurity is a form of anxiety. We are anxious because of our insecurity. Now this is slightly nuanced from the above point, but because Scripture clearly teaches that worry and anxiety is a sin. Matthew 6 talks about that. And this is why it's a sin, because this is what worry is saying. Worry is saying, God, you do not exist. God, you are not in this moment. That's what worry is ultimately saying. And that's why, again, it becomes so offensive. But I bring that up to say, oftentimes people just kind of label themselves as a worrier or an insecure person or an anxious person. What I'm trying to get you to see, this isn't just a character flaw that you need to just learn to live with. That it is, again, a sin that we can battle by God's grace. And then, as I said, insecurity is a form of suffering. We are insecure because other people sin against us. People say mean things to us and do mean things to us that make us insecure. As I said, some of you in this classroom might be suffering right now. Some of you might have not even wanted to come on this trip because of that person in your youth group. That person that makes your life miserable. Maybe you're a person here who begs your parents not to send you to youth group. Because there's a group of people that's just so wicked and unloving. So again, some of you might be suffering in this room right now. But then lastly, the good news, insecurity is curable. Look, if we believe that insecurity is sinful and Jesus Christ defeated sin, then insecurity is already defeated. That's why I said I'm not trying to guilt trip you by labeling insecurity as sinful. God killed sin by coming to this earth, nailing it to the cross, and then raising again. So the misery of insecurity is a defeated sin, and you possess the power to deal with it. And again, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit here, helping you in your fight. So with all the pain that's associated with insecurity, take great encouragement by the fact that insecurity is curable. Now look, as we've labeled some of this, I want us to also think about the heart of insecurity. I want to dig down to the root of insecurity. And we'll do this more tomorrow as well, getting to some of the root issues associated with insecurity. But let me share a story from 8th grade. In 8th grade, I was in choir. And those of you who know me know that that's absolutely hilarious. Because I have a horrific voice. And just a side note, anytime I preach at our church, I'm always terrified that they're going to leave my mic on during the hymn portion of, you know, the service. So if you happen to see me preaching in my church, you'll probably see me do this, like right before the hymn starts, because I want to make sure my mic's turned down, because everybody would just rush out of the sanctuary if my voice was piped through that. But in 8th grade, I was in choir, and it was the last class of the day, and I always enjoyed it because my friends were in that class. It was kind of an easy class. So basically, by the end of the day, when I was headed to choir, I knew like my day was over, and it was always kind of a carefree time, like going to choir. We just kind of would have a good time. And so one day I was walking into choir, and right as I opened the door, this one girl is just sobbing in our classroom. And so that kind of takes me off guard, you know, because I'm thinking, hey, this is supposed to be a happy place. Like, what's going on here? Why is she crying? And there's girls circled around her, and they're kind of consoling her. And as I walk in, I start to inquire, you know, like, hey, what's going on? And they all look up at me with angry faces. And one of them says, like, shut up, you jerk. And I was like, what? You know, what's going on? I don't even know what's happening. I'm just asking. And they're all yelling at me. And it turns out that this girl had heard that I said something ugly about her, which was completely untrue. I hadn't said any of that. But I couldn't even explain myself. I was being attacked by all these girls. And the teacher comes in, and it creates a scene. So she sends us to the school counselor's office. And you can imagine that was a pretty awkward walk with this girl sobbing, and I'm walking right beside her, and we're just walking through the school halls. I can't talk to her at all because she won't listen to me. So we get to the school counselor's office, and it turns out she had heard this information second or third hand, and we kind of traced it back to the source, and we found out I had not said anything. This was not true. It's a complete lie. But you can imagine, this rattled little 8th grade John Parrott, who was struggling with insecurities, right? And so the point of that, listen, lies hurt. Lies separate. Lies wreak havoc. Lies spread. And the reason I tell this story is, lies are in your heart right now. This very second, as you're listening to me or pretending to listen to me or sleeping right now in this classroom, lies are in your heart. And you walk around carrying these lies with you. Look, when you look in the mirror, when you text on your phone, when you share pictures on Instagram and Snapchat, when you converse with your friends in the hall, when you step on the athletic field, when you step up on stage, when you answer a question in the classroom, whatever the scenario, you are being fed lies constantly. Look at this scripture. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" I'd love for you to at least write that reference down to reflect on that verse later. But this verse tells you that you and I, even though we might not be running fever or feeling ill, are desperately sick. Unless you have no heart. In which case, you're dead. But any human heart is poisoned with sin. And sin's poisoning influence leaves us deceived and sick. We're deceived by our own hearts, and other people deceive us with their hearts. As soon as your heads pop off their pillows in the mornings, you're being fed lies. And the reality is, you forget this. And so you wake up in the morning, most mornings I'm sure, you pick up your cell phone, you check out Instagram, you get ready for school, you put on your shoes, and before you head out the door, you've already been listening to lies. Your heart is constantly feeding you these lies and you don't even notice it. And so you begin to live under these lies. You begin to believe these lies. You begin to become identified by these lies. And as I said earlier, that insecurity is sinful. And I know that can add guilt to some, and I'm not trying to add guilt. But similarly, this verse, some people can read, "The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And they think that's such a negative verse. I think that's one of the most gracious verses in all of Scripture. God didn't put that in His Word to beat us up. It's in there to help us, not to hurt us. It's reminding us that we're walking around with this deceitfully sin-sick heart that is feeding us with lies and feeding our insecurities. And so look, what are some lies that you're listening to? I don't know if you can see this in the back. It says, this slide says, "I'm insecure about my thighs, my face, my legs, my eyes, my hair, my lips, hands, scars, arms, stomach, nose, height, weight, toes, thoughts, feelings, eyebrows, cheeks. I'm insecure about everything." So one lie you're listening to, you're not attractive enough. You look in the mirror and you wish your nose was a little smaller, your eyes a little further apart, your ears are too big, that acne is spreading across your face, and so you're confident anytime you're walking down the halls and anybody looks at you, they're noticing all of these imperfections that you look at each and every day. And so for some of you, your heart has been feeding you these lies about your physical appearance for years. And that's part of the reason I read Psalm 100 at the beginning, reminding us that it is God who made us. He's the one who ordained the size of our ears and how far apart our eyes are. But some of you, look, here's the truth. You are more than your physical appearance. Your physical appearance does not define you. And you're growing up in a culture that's shining a spotlight on everything physical. You can't get out of the grocery store without passing the magazine aisles, showing, you know, quote unquote, beautiful people who have, by the way, been airbrushed, you know, and they don't even look like that. but you're believing you don't measure up. And the good news of God's word is that doesn't define you. But your heart latches onto those lies and it tells you it does define you. And it's highlighting the imperfections. Another one, you're not smart enough. Maybe you're someone here who prides yourself in academics. You know, maybe you're a straight A student, but you mess up on that one test and your GPA isn't what her GPA is or his GPA is. Or maybe you're like a B or C student and you struggle in class and it looks like everybody else knows what's going on. And while they're working diligently, you don't even know what's going on. And you feel like you're a week behind. And so your heart begins to feed you the lies of hopelessness. Your heart is telling you that your worth is in your grades. Again, that's another lie. Or another one. Maybe your heart is telling you you're unlovable. Maybe you don't feel loved by your parents. You don't feel loved by your friends. Maybe you feel like you don't have friends. Or maybe you come from a broken home. And there's not a lot of love in your home. Or maybe even the friends that you call friends and are friends with joke in a way that hurts you, that wounds you. Maybe you wound each other a lot as friends. And it feeds some of these insecurities. And again, the lies from your heart continue to feed and affirm these thoughts. So you can see how easily your heart starts to persuade you. And how you start to listen to these lies and you start to believe them. But then there are lies in the other end of the spectrum. Lies that say you do have everything. Your deceitful heart tells you you have everything you need in yourself. It tells you you're so attractive, all eyes are on you. You're the smartest. You're the most athletic. You're the funniest. Everyone worships you, including yourself. So as you get up in the morning, you can't wait for people to see you, to compliment your new dress, to say something about that shirt that you know makes you look good. You can't wait for all the likes that selfie is going to get. And all the comments. And so you constantly pull your phone out to check out all the new likes and the new comments. You can't wait to get to school. Not for the classes, but for the praise. For everybody to laugh at your jokes. To admire your body. To be impressed with the right answer. So your heart has fed you lies that you do have everything you need. But there's nothing outside of you that completes you. Because you're already complete. And so again, even though these people may appear overly confident on the outside, the opposite of insecure, their insecurity is just below the surface. And Tim Keller says this. He's got a booklet I meant to bring, and I'll show you on the days to come, called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Some of y'all have read that in this room. I mean, it's the size of my smartphone. It's a small booklet. You can probably finish it in 45 minutes. But he says this. He says, the ego is so fragile. Even the confident or arrogant person realizes they could lose whatever they're confident in so easily. And so he says a superiority complex or an inferiority complex are basically the same thing. And so look, the answer to your insecurity is not self-esteem. The answer to your insecurity is not just building up yourself, because that's the lie this world loves to feed you. The answer to your problem is in yourself. If you don't feel beautiful, simply tell yourself you're beautiful, go on a diet, exercise, get a makeover. But the answer is inside of yourself. And again, Tim Keller's book, he highlights just the lie of self-esteem. Because any focus on self is not going to give you security. It's actually looking to another, namely Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about in the days to come. So kind of in summary, as I said, three things about you. You're a saint, you're a sinner, and you're a sufferer. Remember the lies from your heart. This is something I'd love for you to do today. Ask yourself, what lies are you believing? As you leave here today and you've heard some of this information, something practically to do, write down three lies that you've just been believing for the past year, 3 years, 5 years, or longer. And listen to this quote from famous preacher, pastor, theologian, Martin Lloyd-Jones. This was written so long ago, but it's phenomenal. Raise your hand if you've ever been unhappy in here. are unhappy in life in general. Okay, unless you're asleep, you just raise your hand. He says this, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Listen to that again. Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And he's getting at this truth about your heart lying to you. And so as you leave today, pray that you would stop listening to the lies of your heart and start speaking truth back to those lies. And two truths that we're going to get into more. First, you're created in the image of God. And that gives you infinite value. And secondly, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sin, you are His child. And those two things can never be taken from you. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. Lord, something that we can open up and realign our thinking. As we've said, we're walking around with poisoned hearts right now that listen to lies. And so we thank you that we can open up your word and know that truth, seeds of truth are being sown in our hearts, and that we can read something that realigns our thinking. So I pray for these students today, Lord, the various insecurities that are in their hearts, the lies that they've been believing, the lies that have been making their life miserable. I pray by your grace you would bring those to the surface in their lives, that they would be able to recognize those as lies, to take those to you, and to know as a loving Father, you'll embrace them. You'll think they're beautiful based on the finished work of your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.